You guys ready for the word?
Yes.
How many of you love the Bible? That's, aren't we so thankful for God's word? So the next few weeks that I'm in the pulpit, I'm not really in a series. I'm doing some, covering some important topics that I think are relevant to our life, relevant to our time, day and age, and we're going to be talking about them. And today, the title of my message is The Art of Doing Nothing. Now, some are already masters at that. But it's a theology of vacation and rest. Theology of vacation and rest. And looking at vacations and answering some questions about resting and taking time away. We're going to look at that. We're going into summertime, and a lot of people will be taking vacations. There's people on vacations right now, but because they didn't hear this message yet, their vacations were not sanctioned yet, so they're not here. They'll have to listen to it and get repentance from the Lord. But if we think about vacation, a secular understanding of vacation is a period of time that's spent away from regular work or school for rest and leisure. It involves stepping away from our everyday routines and obligations to relax, recharge, renew, and explore new experiences. Concerning the original definition, the original meaning of the word vacation, it actually comes from the Latin word vacatus, which literally means, and I don't know if I said that right, it's Latin, I speak English sometimes, but it's vacatus, which means vacancy. It's basically, literally means doing nothing. Doing nothing is where we get the word vacation from. But this is what we would call a negative meaning, right? A negative meaning, not in the sense that it's negative and bad, but negative in it's a command or it's a meaning of not doing something. If we look at the Ten Commandments, 8 of the commandments are negative commands in the sense of not doing something, and only 2 have a positive connotation. Again, not good or bad value-wise, but in only 2 commands are actually to do something, if that makes sense. But we need to have a better understanding of vacation, not in the negative sense of just not doing anything, but rather what we do during vacation, or how to do nothing well, is what I'm trying to say. And so some questions we have is one, is vacationing a modern invention? Should we feel guilty about taking vacations? Should we feel guilty about doing nothing? Should we even care about this? Does this even matter? You might be thinking, Josh, what, this is church, but what is this all about? Why does it matter? And finally, what kind of practices should we adopt? Now, I submit to you that how well you do this has implications for the entirety of your life with God. In fact, we won't have time to get into it, but one of the major reasons for Israel's exile, which was the greatest punishment they ever experienced, was because they did not vacation well. So it is important. So is vacationing a modern invention? I wonder, is it something that's sold to us by the giant vacation industry, you know? Or is it something that large corporations created to keep their slaves happy? I mean, employees, you know, go away for a couple weeks and then come back. And when you get back, you're back to business. But what we discover is all throughout history is this concept of festivals and holy days, which we call holidays. They've been a part of the annual rhythm of societies for all time. They were moments in times in each society and culture that provided monthly or seasonal opportunities to engage with the community, to engage in religious festivals or rituals. It was an opportunity to get together with the community, to party. And also, we discover with Christianity is that Christianity often adopted those festivals and seasons for partying and transformed them into their own reasons for getting together and partying, aka Christmas and Easter. I can't tell you every year, not literally every year, but every year, Christmas comes around, Easter comes around, and we don't even have to talk about Halloween comes around. I get an email that says, hey, don't you know that's a pagan holiday? You know, you're going out trick-or-treating, the demons are out. And I'm like, dude, demons are already out. There's not extra demonic activity. It's not like the demons are sleeping the other 364 days of the year. You can see, I mean, maybe we believe that. I don't know, it's not like that. And I say, but listen, this is what Christians have been doing from day one. We say, oh, thank you, pagan holiday. We will take that and make it ours. Christians have never been, well, we're just gonna sit back and let them do whatever they want. Christians have been, we're here to take over because the devil does not own 1 second on the calendar. And he, look, we sing that song, right? The demons have to flee, the great I am. And it's like, it's true every day, but October 31st. No. That candy. Now, yes, candy can be devilish because it's full of sugar. It's bad for the kids. You load them up with sugar, it's a terrible sleep. Yeah. But listen, the devil doesn't own any time. And Christians from day one, Christmas, Easter, All Hallows Eve, which is where Halloween, which we're celebrating the martyrs that have given their life for Jesus, and all the holidays, we say, thank you very much. We'll take that for ourselves. And we celebrate Jesus with it. Additionally, we find in the Jewish tradition a rich heritage of holidays and vacations. We can say that holidays, vacations, and rest are God's idea, created by him. So should we feel guilty about doing nothing? If you have your Bible, open to Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Should we feel guilty about doing nothing? Now, if you're anything like me, I do feel guilty for doing nothing. You want to know something stupid about me? One time, my parents planned a Hawaiian vacation. And guess, my brother Zach laughs because he knows. Guess who didn't go on that vacation? Do you know why? Because I took myself way too seriously and I had to stay behind and pray. You're trying to figure out if I'm serious or not. I'm 100% serious. And I missed out on a Hawaiian vacation. You know what? I took myself way too seriously and I had a terrible picture of God. And it's still a struggle sometimes. Doing nothing, I feel like I should be doing something. Maybe I'm alone. Maybe I'm just preaching to myself, but that's okay. Pastor Tom said one of the hardest things to do as a pastor is to eat that little cracker. I said, honey, the hardest thing to do is to practice what you preach. I this is for me. I got to practice this. It's okay to do nothing and not feel guilty about it. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Look, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it, what? Holy, which means set apart, different, unique. 6 days, God says, you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day, a day of rest and worship from Friday evening till Saturday evening to the Lord your God. And on it, you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male, nor your female servant, not even your animals. They can't do it, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. And then he tells us why. Because in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we find the second reason for keeping the Sabbath. In verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 5, it says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Now, we find two reasons for the Sabbath day. And again, the Sabbath day was a 24-hour period from Friday evening to Saturday evening where they weren't allowed to do anything. It was a time of rest. It was a time of worship. It was a time of joy, celebration, food, wine, family, party, laughter. And he said, you are going to do this because of two reasons. One, because of creation. and two, because of redemption and the Exodus. This symbolized that the nation of Israel, just like us, had been set apart by the Lord as his special people. So think about this. What it would do is it would form their identity of who and how they saw themselves. That week in and week out, every week, that they would take that break, that Sabbath day, and it would be a reminder to them of who they are. It would be a reminder that, guess what? Time doesn't belong to us. Number two, we're only here because of Yahweh. And number three, because I am someone special before God. So when our kids were, Dad, why aren't you working today? Mom, why aren't you doing anything? Why are we just hanging out? Why are we doing nothing today? You can say, because of Yahweh, we are his special people and he takes care of us. Every Saturday, think about what that would do for their formation. Think about what that would mean for their kids. Week in and week out, their identity is being formed and renewed. It's powerful. It also was a time of celebrating the fact that the land that they dwelt in, it did not belong to them. The land was not theirs. It belonged to God. Therefore, it was a constant reminder that everything they had was a gift. Every Sabbath day, they would remember their identity as God's special people. And every Saturday, they would remember that this land and what we have is God's, not ours. Those are powerful, informing how we view life. It would produce someone that is full of joy and gratitude. It would lead someone to see themselves, not as the world sees them, but as God sees them. It was this practical, every week in and every week out, practice this discipline of Sabbath keeping around God, of resting because this land is God's. Everything I own, really, God owns, and he even owns time. The Sabbath was to be considered by God's people as a day of total joy. We see in Isaiah 58, 13, where God is rebuking Israel through the prophet Isaiah for not keeping the Sabbath. What he says in Isaiah 58, 13, he says, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, look, God, that's my day. And if you call the Sabbath a delight, God, let me put this in other words. God is saying, you must call a day of doing nothing before me as delightful. And the Lord's holy day honorable. So we see this Sabbath day was a day of formation, a day of gratitude for his gifts, a day of celebration and happiness and security in the presence of God. And observing this time carried blessing on the family and the whole land. Now that's just the Sabbath day. One day a week, you do nothing. We haven't even got to the other fun stuff. Is that God instituted this thing called the sabbatical year. Yeah, so like every 6 days you work and the seventh day you take off, you don't do anything. Well, guess what? Every 6 years you work and the seventh year you don't. Hallelujah. And you all love capitalism. My goodness. They were an agrarian society. And so God said, look, you work the land for 6 years, but that seventh year, you're not going to touch it. You can't prune it. You can't harvest it. You cannot plow the fields. That land is going to sit and not be touched with, not be touched by you for a whole year. Now, is God caring about the ground? He's caring about the people. And it was an opportunity where God was forming the people of Israel to be people of generosity because he was saying, your land belongs to the poor, that they can come and eat and so forth. So they talk about traditionally that the way the society functioned in Israel is that it was a revolving seventh year for different lands. Why? So that the poor people people always had land to graze and eat and be fed, those that didn't own land. But this was God saying, look, you are going to have a whole year of not touching the food, of not touching that. Now think, let's be real, God. I don't plow the field. I don't harvest. Guess what? I don't eat. I got four kids at home. I got a wife. They get hungry. What are we going to do? And you want to tell me this is easy. You want to tell me keeping Sabbath is easy or something. Let me tell you something. How well you protect Sabbath rest, how well you protect that time of doing nothing with God, I think is a very good expression of where your trust level is with God. That's what it was for them. Because for them to take a hold, think about that. That means their harvest from year 6 had to last them year 7 and year 8. Listen to me. You are not obeying God's command unless you absolutely trust him. But look what God said in Leviticus 25:21, when God is commanding them about this sabbatical year. You can imagine, what are you talking about? How can we possibly do that? Look what he says. And God says, I will send you such a blessing in the 6th year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. Like, I'm gonna, well, oh my gosh. Now, he was teaching them this in Exodus 16:5. Remember with the manna? They couldn't collect manna on the Sabbath day, right? And so he's saying, when you collect it the day before, I'm going to provide double for you, or so that you will have enough for that for today and tomorrow. And here God's taking it even a step further. Think about the trust and confidence you would have to have in God to not work for a whole year. Some of you can't even take a 10-minute break or a day off of work because your mind is, if I don't sell, I don't eat. See, what this is teaching us is that God is training them, and these training us, that our provision does not come solely from what we can produce. If that was the case, then Leviticus 25:21, Exodus 6:5 is null and void. It doesn't make any sense. But what God is teaching us is, look, your production does not equal my provision to you. Even a year of no production is going to end up you having a banner year. What they produce... Now, if you can get this, why would this matter? Especially, why would it matter so much that this message I'm teaching right now about vacation, about rest, because in the West, since in the Industrial Revolution, we have become slaves and created work as an idol. We have lived life purely by production. Everything is valued in use value terms. What is its production? And sadly, that demonic concept has crept into relationships. That you are only good to me as long as you produce for me. As soon as you become difficult, peace, we're done. And it's all over the place. Like it's in churches. Like every sermon, we're like, "What's the practical element? Practical application? Practical application? Practical?" Where do you think that came from? If you look back in the day for 1700 years, there was more focus on thinking well, not practicing well, because they understood if we can get Christians to think well, the practicing will follow without you even have to tell them. But we focus everything. Why? Because everything is production. Value. Everything is about what's next, practical, next step, next step, next step. And no one has looked and seen that there are things that are just beautiful and good in and of themselves. Philosophy, thinking well, is good in and of itself. Taking rest and doing nothing is not to produce anything, is where God is going. The point of doing nothing means you are not being productive. And God is saying that's the point. Why? Because your provision is not equal to what you can produce. Is this landing at all? Maybe, just a little bit. It helped me. We wouldn't be where we are today if it wasn't for believing this. I've told you our financial story, man. Every wrong decision in the book. You don't go plant a church when you're starting a family. Are you insane? You know why? They don't pay well. So you Uber all night, you hustle, you know, and but if we lived by what we have and our future is based solely on what we can produce, we would have never even taken that step of faith. But we believe God is our provider. That was an opportunity, church, for you to express your faith that you are not your provider. And look, I know, I get it. We live in America, like, I'm a self-made man, right? Like, look what I produced, look what I did. And then you're missing out on living life with a God. So many of us need to learn what having a God looks like. That's why going back to Israel and looking at what they're dealing with, it was not easy for them to take a sabbatical year. But that's what it looks like when you have a God. Is their provision was based on him, not what they could produce. Now, I'm not saying go take a year off. That company's firing you, okay? I'm not saying that. The principle yet remains the same. Where is your trust? In what you can produce? Very small. Or is it in what God can produce? Let's get to the festivals. Three times a year, God mandated that Israel take a pilgrimage, a week-long party trip. This was before those party buses. They would get their party wagons. You haven't heard this before or something. I'm not embellishing. They were mandated by God to go in a festive mood. In other words, when you go, you're going happy. Pack the kids, get all this stuff, get on the way, and you're going for a week vacation. Three times a year, he mandated that they leave their homes and travel to Jerusalem for nothing more than a party with family and community in the presence of God. And your God is so serious and somber. Have you read the Bible? He loves parties. What was Jesus' first miracle? He was responsible for more drunk people in that city than anyone else in history. Well, that was unfermented wine. Give me a break. That was not unfermented wine. It's good to see you laugh. God likes to see it. But God is mandating you guys are going to party. His actual words, God's word, and you check me. Deuteronomy 14:26, God tells them, and this is what you do. You're going to get your family. You guys are going to load up the wagons. You're going to go head to Jerusalem. You're going to worship. You're going to celebrate. You're going to party. And he says, I want you to bring your tithe, okay? And you're going to convert that into silver because you can't travel with the tithe of wheat and cows and all that, right? That's a logistical nightmare. So he's saying, you sell that, transform it into coin, and then you travel to Jerusalem, and I want you to take your tithe, and I want you to buy the best food. I want you to buy meat, which in that day and age would be a rare commodity. It's like a special occasion. I want you to buy meat, I want you to buy wine, and I want you to spend it on whatever you want. So that with the purpose, so that your family will experience the joy of the occasion. No, God, I think I'll miss that Hawaii trip with my family. Stay back and spend time with you because, you know, we're serious. There's a world to save. people are going to hell, God, don't you know that? And you want me to go party? You want me to go make memories with my family? You want me to go relax and have a good time? I can't do that. I got to meditate the word. You laugh, but I'm being real. That's what bad theology will produce. God is so cool. I don't understand why people, even if God wasn't real, it's the best thing ever. He is the best thing ever. Another opportunity for Christians to say amen when you say God's the best thing ever. You know, he's not judging you. Your sins are already on the cross. These festivals that God mandated, it was because they commemorated these very special occasions where God moved in mighty power and grace to deliver them from distress. So should we feel guilty about vacatus? Should we feel guilty about doing nothing, spending time with family and friends, having a glass of wine and celebrating God for his great feats of victory that he's accomplished for us? Certainly not. Because when we rest and vacation and take breaks according to scripture, which we read briefly, because of time, we can't do a huge deep dive into it. We keep at the forefront of our minds the greatness and the power of our covenant God. We remember that what he's done, and these moments of rest, these moments of time together with family and friends and community, they are formative. They form you, who you are becoming and what you are. And we were reminded, nothing we have is ours. You say, Josh, I disagree. My bank account belongs to me. Well, good luck taking that with you in 100 years from now. You learn, oh, wait a minute, it really wasn't mine. It's not here anymore. And what's amazing is how we will treat things like possessions and resources and time differently when we know it's his. So why does this matter? Well, for one, I must say, and I had planned to talk a little bit more from Hebrews chapter 4, how Jesus is the fulfillment of time. He is the fulfillment of Sabbath rest. Hebrews 4 talks about those who believe now enter into his rest. So what I'm saying is the Christian today is no longer under the guardianship of the law. It's no longer under the command of that Sabbath law that you have to Friday evening and Saturday evening keep this and do nothing. No, because Jesus is the fulfillment of that. But we can and we will do well to practice the discipline, this formation practice that forms us of Sabbath and vacation rest in honor of the rhythm of creation as an expression of our faith in God. You notice creation, you look outside, guess what? The sun is not up all day long. There's seasons, winter, spring, summer, fall. There is a rhythm to creation. There is a rhythm to our bodies, and sleep is not something I have to do. You get to. And it's so important to honor God by getting good sleep. It is also honoring to God and the rhythm of creation that he created by taking a break in the week, by taking a Sabbath day of doing nothing. Why? You are honoring God as creator. In Mark 2:27, Jesus is the one that said, the Sabbath was made for man, not the man made for Sabbath. Now, did you hear what I said? God created something. He created Sabbath rest for you. And for us to say, you know what, God, I am such a good production. I produce so much. My work is so important. I'm gonna ignore that gift of Sabbath. That's what we do. When we don't stop our normal routines every week, take time to spend with family, take time to spend with kids, and tell them why you're doing it. Tell them why we're not out doing hard work right now. Why? Because God is our provider, and God is good, and He forgave us our sins, and He loves us so much, our identity comes from Him. We're special people, and He told us He wants us to take a day and make memories and have fun together, laugh and eat and enjoy each other. It takes faith to do that. But why else? Why should we practice Sabbath, vacation, rest? It's to enjoy God's creation, and it's to experience His grace that liberates us from judging our relationship with God in these use-value terms. And we do this because, you know, a hammer is only as good as what it's used for, you know, pounding nails in. As soon as that hammer fails to efficiently put that nail through the wood board, it's no good anymore. You throw it away. And a lot of times that's how we treat relationships. We treat everything in life by these use-value terms, and then we project that onto God, where we think we are only valued by God based on what we produce for Him. When do you feel most loved? This is a good one. When do you feel most loved by God? My guess is you probably feel best and most loved by God after you did something for Him. Because we can think that God loves me more when I'm being productive for His kingdom, and He loves me less when I'm being not productive for His kingdom. But the Sabbath rest rejects that entirely when God is telling you, I don't want you to be productive for my kingdom. I want you to take a day and do nothing. It takes us away and eliminates that demonic use value concept that we project onto God, as if all He values about you is your service. You know, I've learned so much about this relationship with my Father in heaven for having kids. Oh my gosh, you constantly learn. Like, for instance, my youngest daughter, Kenzie, she's 4. Anytime I go anywhere, she goes, can I go with you? Can I go with you? Can I go with you? And I'm like, I gotta go to the grocery store. I really don't want to, because I know where everything is in the grocery store. I'm efficient. It doesn't take a long time. I know. Angela gives me the list, unorganized, I might add. I can organize in my mind. And you know, why are you putting the fruit with anyways, that's another discussion. We'll talk. But I come up with a game plan. I look at my phone, game plan done. I'm in and out. Boom. And then Kenzie's like, I won't go with you. She doesn't, now listen. She has no idea about the destination. She has no idea about what we're about to do or what we're trying to accomplish or what we're trying to produce. Because for her, who is right now is a true human being, what matters most to her is not what we're going to produce, but I just want to be with you. And God is shouting to you, you think all I care about is what you can produce, when all He wants is you to be with Him. It's not about the destination. It's not about, you know, and this is, well, I'm going to, you know, and we do that with God. Like, I'm going to spend time with you because I get something out of it. And you're missing, the only thing she gets out of it is time with Dad. That's all she gets. Although, yeah, can I have some more gum? Yes, man. Yes, dear. What else you want, you know? Why? Because she just wants to be with Dad. We'll get in the car. Where are we going? We're going to the grocery store. Okay. It's not about that. Somebody tell me, right? Like, God just wants to be with you. You're right. Man, I'm not doing enough. Shut up. Take a day and shut up. Stop working and don't pray and like, okay, I prayed for an hour. I feel real productive. Shut up. It's not about production. It's not about achievement. It's not about what you're accomplishing. Throw that out the window. You just spend time with him. What do I get out of it? Nothing but time with God. No blessings, no prevent, nothing. Just let me be with you. One moment in your house is better than 10,000 years elsewhere. One thing I have desired, that I may dwell in the presence of God and behold and gaze upon his beauty. Well, David, why is this? What are you getting? Are you getting a lot of money? Are you getting taken care of? Are you going to be super prosperous and all that? No, I get to gaze at the beauty of the Lord, and that's it. Production, 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 production. And God's like, rest. Be still and know that I'm God. Stop running. Take a day. Teach your kids what it looks like to be happy. Teach your kids what trust in Yahweh, what trust in Jesus, the great I am that you worship so mightily on Sunday. Show them what it looks like during the week of we are going to sit and have joy and laugh and play games. And yes, we're going to yell at each other. Yes, we're going to fight. Of course, that happens, right? But we're going to love each other after, and we're going to have ice cream, and we're going to have goodies, and we're going to have a good dinner. We're going to get good meat, not prime yet. It's still very expensive, but we'll go good choice. We are going to honor God by enjoying creation that he gave us. I'm going to show you, God, that I trust you by not depending on what I produce. I'm going to show you I trust you by taking a day. Let me close. So what's a practice we can adopt? What's a practice we can adopt? Let me say this. It's not necessarily a practice, but it's a mindset. Be okay with wasting time. I'm doing it right now, if you didn't notice. I'm in a rush to finish the sermon so that y'all can get out and go eat, you know? But I'm wasting time. Do you feel as awkward as I do? Yeah. We're so busy that our hearts never have time to rest, to hear the voice of God. It's in the stillness, the quiet, the solitude where he speaks. It's in the time before him, not doing anything, not trying to accomplish anything, just being with him that you experience him, that you hear him. Be okay with wasting time. You know what we call that? Boredom. We call it being bored. And sadly, it is a lost art. I was debating whether to call my sermon Live Bored. I didn't think it would go over that well, the art of doing nothing. Blaise Pascal, a 17th century brilliant genius. You've probably all heard of him. He created the very first calculator. And he was a Christian apologist. Just a total genius. And you know what? He died at 39. My age. By my age, he had already changed the world. Anyways, I feel guilty reading someone like him. Anyways, he wrote all of humanity's problems, and this is in the 1600s. He wrote, all of humanity's problems come from one thing: man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone. He said, I have often said that all the unhappiness of men arises from one single fact, that they cannot stay quietly in their own chamber. Of course, our goal here is not simply to learn to enjoy the isolation or the quietness or the emptiness, but it's for us to create a space, an altar to God, where distractions that so easily keep us busy, and that constantly demand our attention, that those distractions would be quieted so that we can become attentive to the presence and the voice of God. Silence and solitude and time of rest with God and taking a Sabbath, it's not to isolate ourselves. We know isolation is really bad. God doesn't want us to isolate. But what it is, it's a pathway to deeper communion with God. And our modern age has solved the problem of boredom. It's not a problem anymore. No one gets bored anymore. We've solved it with all of those tools that are sitting in your pocket right now. You know, I've told Angela my griping is that I look at drawings and paintings of homes in the olden days, and the first thing you walk in and see is a bookshelf. You used to read. It was a literate society. And now what's the first thing you see in a home? A television or a microwave. No. We had them. A television. No one gets bored anymore because society, technology has solved the problem. But you know what that does? It just keeps people in a perpetual cycle of being unhealthy. Because people, Pascal would go on to say, they're terrified to be alone with themselves in a room because they don't want to face the deep questions of why I exist. Who am I? Now, I know I am, you know, I do all things through Christ. But you alone, in silence, who are you? What is your purpose? And you might have formulated good responses to that. Cool. But the world hasn't. That's what they're dying to know. And we disguise ourselves, we cover ourselves with all these distractions and technologies surrounding us. We're busy, busy, busy with entertainment, never allowing those areas in our heart that need healing. We never allow God the time to actually do his healing work inside, which takes, you just sit with him. You spend time with him. Offer him a prayer of lament. That's what yesterday in our devotion time at home, we read Psalm 55 and the King David is writing and you see the vulnerability in his heart, the vulnerability in his voice. He's saying, God, I am overwhelmed. God, I'm hurting. Don't you see what's happening? There's enemies on the walls. There's enemies all around. And yes, the greatest hurt was my companion who's turned against me. And he's expressing his pain to God. And yet he ends, but in you I will trust. God is looking for that. So take time. One thing we've started doing is Angela will go through the calendar and she'll look at a Saturday and it's blocked off. And so when people say, hey, can you do this on this Saturday? You know what we say? No. We're busy. What are you busy with? Doing nothing. You need to be okay with you being in charge of your calendar and not everyone else's expectations. Because at the end of the day, God is in charge of time. And he's saying the best thing for you, take a day. Take a day and enjoy me and enjoy what I've given you. Rest. So take vacations. Take lots of them. However many you can. And if you can't afford a vacation, go to the mountains, go to the beach, go walk around. Do something different. There's this book by Sidney Hopkins. He wrote about this relationship with this little 4-year-old girl that he met in the London docks during World War II. And here's a little excerpt that I close with. She says to him, "Why did Mr. God rest on the seventh day? I suppose he was a bit flaked out after 6 days of hard work, he answered. She said, he didn't rest because he was tired, though. He said, oh, didn't he? It makes me tired just to think about it all. She said, of course he didn't. He wasn't tired. And he said, wasn't he? And she said, no, he made rest. Rest is a part of creation that God made and gifted it to us. If I could have every head bowed and eyes closed. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the rest that is ours in Christ Jesus, that we have entered into your rest. Thank you. If there's anybody in here that hasn't received Jesus in their heart, maybe they want to renew their commitment to following him, I want to give that opportunity to lead you in a prayer briefly right now. And you at home as well. If there's anybody in here that says, Josh, I want a relationship with Jesus. I want to have those questions answered of who I am. What's my purpose? Why am I here? My friend, Jesus is the answer to all those. And if that's you, I want to lead you in a prayer right now. If you're in this room, would you be so kind and take the step of faith to lift your hand? If you want to make that commitment or say that prayer. If you're at home, do the same. All right. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and I ask every person in this room to join me in this prayer out loud. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross and rose again from the grave, forgiving me all my sin, giving me a destiny, and bringing me in relationship with God. I thank you, and I ask you to lead me and guide me. In Jesus' name, amen.